To study this morning here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We're actually going to pick up at verse 21 this morning. We've reviewed these verses in some detail in our previous studies. I want to take just a moment and pick up a few loose ends and continue on to the rest of the chapter. He says, For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Well, we spend a number of weeks here in this first chapter of 1 Corinthians, once again the Apostle Paul demonstrating that the power and wisdom of God is not found in the intellectual minds of men, but rather it's in the preaching of the cross. You can see at verse 22 that while the Jews require a sign, and therefore they keep looking, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, and since they're impressed with human wisdom, they're just never going to find true wisdom, that they're both looking for the Jews are looking for the wrong thing, and the Greeks are looking in the wrong place. Christ crucified is the power of God. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. And Christ crucified, the preaching of the cross, has already made foolish the wisdom of this world. The preaching of the cross, when you look at what the preaching of the cross says, when you look at what happened there at Calvary, that says that the answers that this world comes up with just aren't the answers. That they're foolishness. That when you look across the scene of human history, whether you go all the way back to Adam unto our very present modern age, and even projecting out in the future what man's wisdom and what he thinks the solutions to the problems of this world are going to be, God says if you look at the preaching of the cross, you will find that man's wisdom is foolishness. Man just does not have the answers. Man, in all his wisdom, will never be able to figure out by his own wisdom the wisdom and power of God. God has fixed it that way. If you look back at verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now listen. Prophetically, when you go back to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament where that passage is drawn from, you understand that prophetically God is going to absolutely, physically manifest the wisdom of this world. He's just going to destroy it. He's going to manifest the wisdom of this world to be foolishness. He's going to bring to understanding the nothing. He's going to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Well, Paul takes that same passage of Scripture and applies it to the preaching of the cross and says, you know, long before the second coming of Christ ever occurs to fulfill prophecy, the preaching of the cross is already demonstrating man's wisdom to be just utter foolishness. He's already demonstrated that there really is no value in man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is not the way to find righteousness and holiness and peace with God. The cross has already demonstrated that the wisdom of this world is just foolishness. Man, by his own wisdom, will never be able to figure out God. Man, by his own intellectual genius, will never be able to solve God and figure God out. That's why it's so critical. We know a lot of people who try to approach the Bible from an intellectual standpoint. And you don't want to do it that way, friends. The Word of God doesn't say, and in fact, look at this passage over here in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See that verse? It doesn't say, but without intellectualism it is impossible to please him. That's not what that verse says. That verse says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. You don't come to God based upon being an intellectual. You don't come to God based upon your ability to reason things and figure them out. You got to come to God by faith. You got to come to God based upon the bottom line simple truth that what he says is true, period. No matter what else, no matter what other reasoning, what God says is true, period. No further explanation needed, just trust what he says. And there are so many people who try to approach the Bible from an intellectual standpoint, a human logic standpoint. You don't want to come to the Bible that way. You just want to come to the Bible believing what God says, trusting what he says. After all, he's God. Trusting his word, his wisdom, more than anything else. Not compared to anything else, not equal to anything else, but above everything else. He says back at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has made a choice, all right. The choice he has made is to save them that believe. If you'll just believe, if you'll just come by faith to the blood of Christ, if you'll just come by faith as a hell-bound, hell-deserving, guilty sinner, trusting the claim of the gospel that the blood of Jesus Christ paid the full, complete price of every one of your sins, and that God raised him from the dead for your justification, God will save you, because he said he would. You can trust him to do it. And you can live with the conscious awareness that God has saved you, that you are saved. Now again, you can see at verse 22, he says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews are looking for the wrong thing, and the Greeks are seeking the wrong place, looking in the wrong place. The Jews require a sign. That, we're not going to get into all the details of that, but if you go back to the book of Exodus, chapter number 4, the first time in the Bible where you see the signs in connection with Israel is when God sent Moses with all the signs to bring Israel out of Egypt. Signs were their birthright. Signs were a part of the program. But the problem is that even when those signs were there, they really didn't believe them. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the scene, performing the miracles, the signs, the wonders, casting out devils, healing the sick, feeding the 5,000, walking on the water, they still didn't believe him. They said, a sign we would see. I've often thought when I read that verse, you know, it's like, well where have you been? But you see, they really were not listening to the voice of the signs. Instead, they were looking for a reason to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. So when that verse talks about the Jews require a sign, they required a sign, and yet even when the signs were there, they were not believing what the signs said. They were not believing the voice of the signs. And then you can see he says the Greeks seek after wisdom. Again, they're looking in the wrong place for wisdom. They're looking to human wisdom, human intellectualism, instead of the Word of God. Now, Paul, by contrast, says, verse 23, but we preach Christ, and not just preach Christ, but Christ crucified. Do you see that? But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now, think about what he's driving at here. The Jews were seeking a sign The sign was Christ crucified. And that was a stumbling block to the Jews. Why? Well, think about it this way. The Jews would look at Christ crucified, who they didn't believe was the Messiah anyway. And when somebody was hanged on a tree, the Old Testament said that that man was accursed of God. So here Paul is preaching Christ crucified, and they're looking at that and say, wait a minute, if that man was hanged on a tree, then he was cursed of God. He cannot be our Messiah. They didn't see the sign. He was cursed of God on their behalf because their sin deserves cursing. So he says, for we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. If Christ crucified to the Jews was just a stumbling block, just a scandal, just a, something that they were totally ashamed of, well then how much more the Greeks who were seeking wisdom? In their thinking, what good, what value would a dead Jew hanging on a tree be to them? It was just foolishness to them. You look at the world today. You go out and you share the gospel with people today, and you really see their view of the gospel, their view of the cross. If you go out and preach Christ crucified, you're going to see that they look at it as just utter foolishness, in meaning there's no value there. But God has a different view of it. And if we come by faith to the Word of God, then we want to adopt God's view of Christ crucified. Look at the great contrast. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, there's the believer, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Remember this, friends. Christ crucified is the power of God. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. You hear a lot of talk in Christian circles today about the power of God. And when they talk about the power of God, usually it's along the context or along the lines of, you know, the mighty working power of God to heal you. The mighty working power of God to take away all your problems. The mighty working power of God to, you know, change the government. All kinds of things like that. But that's not at all what Paul is talking about here. The mighty working power of God is not a reference to the power of God to part the Red Sea or to feed the 5,000 or to walk on the water or to heal you of your infirmities. The mighty working power of God today is the preaching of the cross. Oh, friends, I hope you get that. The mighty working power to God, the mighty working power of God today is not His power to send the plagues upon Egypt, to part the Red Sea, to withhold or send the rain, to raise Lazarus from the dead, to cast out the devils, to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper. That's not the mighty working power of God that Paul is talking about here. The mighty working power of God is in the preaching of the cross, Christ crucified. And so too, the wisdom of God is found in Christ crucified. You see how Paul just keeps saying, let's get back to the cross, back to the cross, back to Christ crucified, back to the cross. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God. That's Christ crucified is the power of God, and Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. The wisdom and power of God begins at the very place that man, in his wisdom, says is just foolishness, has no value. The cross, Christ crucified, is indeed the power and wisdom of God. Now, look at what he does in verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now you got to understand, there's kind of a play on words here. Remember, In man's view, the cross, Christ crucified, is foolishness. Back to verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Foolishness. See that? Verse 25 again. Because the foolishness of God is wise in the men. What man calls foolishness is the wisdom of God. And he says, back at verse 25, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. What man says is weakness, God says that's his strength. Isn't that amazing? What man calls foolishness, God says that's a demonstration of my wisdom. And what man calls weakness, God says that's a demonstration of my power. The demonstration of my power. Look how he says it over in 2 Corinthians 13. Look over to 2 Corinthians and chapter number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, what man calls weakness, and certainly by all external appearances, it was complete weakness. But what man calls weakness, God says, that's my power. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says this. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says this. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. When you look at the cross, I mean, when you just look at it from a physical, fleshly, human viewpoint, from that standard, from that perspective, think about what you see there on the cross. You see a demonstration of utter, total, complete weakness, defeat, dead guy hanging on the cross, no value. Whatever he thought he was going to accomplish there just comes to an end because he dies. He's hanging on the cross in shame and disgrace and weakness and defeat. You look at the cross from man's perspective, from human viewpoint, from the wisdom of this world, you look at that cross and you got to say, what value was in that? What value is there? Man quickly discounts the cross and puts it out of his mind. Oh, to be sure, they love their religion, which says what they can do. It upholds what they can do, their religious deeds. But when you look at Jesus Christ and Him crucified, mankind in his wisdom looks at the cross, and the cross is a manifestation in terms of external physical appearance. The cross is a manifestation of utter weakness, defeat, failure, and of no value. Now, if that's what you see in the cross, then that's why Paul can say that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it's just foolishness. But what the world says is foolishness and of no value and weakness, God says, that is my power and my strength. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. That's what he means at verse 25 when he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. What man says is foolish, God says, no, that's a demonstration of my wisdom. And you'll only see it if you see it through my eyes. You'll only see it if you see it with the eyes of faith. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The only way you'll see the thing as strength is that if you look at it through God's eyes, if you look at it with the eye of faith. Now let's go and see what else he has to say here. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You ever wondered why it is that when you look upon the sea of people who seem to genuinely be saved people, when you look upon and think about those who have come to trust the finished work of Christ? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the big Christian religions and the show and the fair show in the flesh and the big performances. I'm talking about people who have genuinely come to trust the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation. You ever wondered why it is that you don't have too many humanly wise people, humanly mighty, big, powerful, influential, and so on? Well, this passage tells you why. You see, in order to come to the cross, in order to be justified, you have to come as a sinner. You can't come as one who is better than thou, high and mighty. You have to come as a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, wretch. That song that saved a wretch like me. You have to come that way. And people who are intellectual, people who are thinking they're better than other people, they're never going to want to come that way. And hence, he says at verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Not because the invitation isn't there, not because Christ didn't die for their sins, but because they refuse to come to the place in their life where they will acknowledge that they are sinners. That, you know, you look at the great comparison, the scribes and the Pharisees as compared to the publicans and sinners. The scribes and the Pharisees says, well, we're not sinners like those guys. But the sinners recognized, the publicans and sinners, oh, they knew they needed a Savior. He says at verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Look a little further ahead. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3:18, and you'll see what Paul is driving at here. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says this: "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." That's a great verse. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." You've got to just totally, completely abandon human wisdom, human intellectualism, and in its place, just put simple faith in what God's Word says. That's how you'll be wise in God's eyes. So the question is, in whose eyes do you want to be wise? In whose eyes do you want to be strong? In whose wisdom do you want to walk? You see, if we will simply by faith trust what God says, believe in what He says, then the wisdom that we have from the Scripture, which is the wisdom of God, it's going to be the wisdom of God. The strength, the power we have, it's not going to be our own power. It's not going to be the power of religion. It's going to be the power of the preaching of the cross. Go back to chapter number 1. Now that's verse 27. Why did God do it this way? Why did God fix it so that human wisdom would be of absolutely no value to Him whatsoever? And that the cross and the cross alone is of value to Him? They're preaching to the cross. Why did God fix it that way? Well, look what He says. Verse 27. He says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not," now here's why, "to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." See that? That's why God did it this way. God did it this way because, simply put, God is just not impressed with human flesh, okay? Can I put it that way and be kind about it? God is just not impressed with man. You know, man is so impressed with himself. Man is so impressed with what he does, whether it's in the world of business, or finance, or sports, or physics, or science. Man is just so impressed with himself. God isn't impressed with man one bit. Not one iota. God is impressed with what he's doing. God is impressed with the preaching of the cross. You see, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, if you'll turn in your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 16, there's a real interesting parallel here. Go to Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. And notice what it says. Look at Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Interesting parallel. Luke 16:15 says this, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now in our context, he is of course primarily talking about religion. And certainly, religion is highly esteemed among men, and it is a total, complete abomination in the sight of God. Look at the principle in that verse. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. If you find something that is highly esteemed among men, highly valued among men, you rest assured that according to the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that it is abomination in the sight of God. You don't need to be impressed with what man is impressed with. Be impressed with what God is impressed with. You don't need to give such great credence and value and worship at the feet of man's wisdom and man's accomplishments. Rather, you can just rest and find peace in the preaching of the cross. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. But God, verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Remember the context of 1 Corinthians. It had all these false teachers here who were impressed with human viewpoint and human wisdom, human intellectualism. And Paul is telling them, the place of true wisdom and true power is in the preaching of the cross. And God has fixed it that way on purpose, so that we won't rest in and rejoice in and have confidence in worship at the feet of man's wisdom and man's power. Rather, all that we need to be right in the eyes of God, all that we need for wisdom, for power, for strength, all that we need has been already given to us in Christ, made known to us through the preaching of the cross. Verse 30 says this, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Look at what that verse say. But of him, that's of God, are you in Christ. God has already put us in Christ. Man's wisdom can't put you in there. Man's strength can't put you in there, in Christ. That verse says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. And then it says, who of God, that is Christ, who is of God, he's already made unto us wisdom. Is it wisdom that you need? Don't look to man. Don't look to his intellectualism. Look to God, because Jesus Christ is your wisdom. Is it righteousness that you need? Jesus Christ already is your righteousness. Verse 30 again. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. If righteousness is what you need, it is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you already have his righteousness. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And notice what it says here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And here it is. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, Jesus Christ became your righteousness. He was made righteousness unto you. And you are made the righteousness of God in him. It didn't take human wisdom in order for you to be declared righteous. It took a perfect salvation provided by a perfect sacrifice, the bloodshed of Jesus Christ shed at the cross there. It didn't take man's wisdom in order for you to have true wisdom. It took the preaching of the cross and Jesus Christ being made your wisdom. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. Is it sanctification you need? Don't look to human wisdom. Don't look to religion. Don't look to your strength. Look to Christ. Christ is our sanctification. He says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Listen, mankind in his wisdom says that his wisdom will get you there. His wisdom can make you right in the eyes of God. His wisdom can provide for you a holy, righteous life. His wisdom can set you apart where God will accept you. And that's a complete, total lie. All that we need has already been provided for us in the preaching of the cross by God the Father in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification, and he is our redemption. If it's righteousness that you're looking for, it's to be found in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that matters to God, it's found in Jesus Christ. If it's sanctification that you want to be a reality in your life, and if sanctification is what I want to have a reality in my life, I simply need to remember that it is found in the person of Jesus Christ, and I am already in him. Christ is the resource. Christ is the provision. Christ is at my disposal. He is at hand, Philippians 4 says. And he is my redemption. He is the one who paid the price to buy me to himself and to set me free to serve him. And then he says at verse 31, the reason that Christ is all in all to me and all in all to the Father is that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That little part of that verse right there really kind of sums the whole thing up. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, I need to ask you at this point, what is it that you really glory in? Well, man glories in his wisdom. Man glories in his religion. Man glories in his accomplishments. Man, you know, you think about what the Word of God says, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Man, there's just a pride to life. And man glories in that. He glories in what he can do, what he can accomplish, what he can gain, how many people are impressed with him. And that's just true of the world in general out there. And how much more so is it in the world of spiritual religious things? That's what was happening here at Corinth. These folks were glorying in the wrong thing. They were impressed with human viewpoint about divine things instead of being impressed with what God is impressed with. God is impressed with what he is doing, not with what man is doing. Look over to Galatians chapter 6 here. Look over to Galatians and chapter 6. Look at Galatians chapter number 6. Notice what Paul says here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says this. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You see that? God is impressed with what he's doing and how he is doing it. God is impressed with Christ crucified, the preaching of the cross, and the formation of this new creature, as Paul says. Look at verse 15 again. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth. See that word availeth? That means like it has value to it. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything. It doesn't accomplish anything, nor uncircumcision. No value, no benefit. But what is the value to? What is God impressed with? A new creature there. See that? The only thing that is of value to God is what God is doing by the preaching of the cross, forming the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. God is impressed with Christ. That's what we need to be impressed with. God says his wisdom is found in the preaching of the cross. God says his power is found in Christ crucified. And why did he do it that way? He did it that way. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 29. He fixed it that way on purpose. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. The Word of God manifests real quickly whether we are glorying in the Lord or whether we're glorying in something else. You see, so much of the religious scene out there, of Christianity out there, friends, they're just glorying in their flesh. You go to church nowadays and it's just a big show. It's a fair show in the flesh. It's like a Christian carnival. Galatians talks about that. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. That's the whole idea. That's a carnival, friends. You go to church and the average church is just a big Christian carnival. The average church you go to is designed to stimulate the flesh and motivate the flesh and impress the flesh to make you feel good. It's a big production, like a big Broadway show, instead of the preaching of the cross. Just preach and teach Christ crucified. Christ is who we need to be impressed with, not ourselves. Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And by Christ crucified, that is how Jesus Christ has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Is it wisdom you need? You'll find it in Christ. Is it righteousness you need? It's found in Christ. Is it sanctification that you want to be a reality in your life? It's in Christ. Is it redemption that you want to rest in? Redemption is in Christ Jesus. All that we need, all that is of value to God, has already been given to us by God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, friends, we're just about out of time here. It's probably a good place to stop because we're at the end of the chapter. We'll pick up at chapter number 2 next time. If you have a question about any of our study thus far in 1 Corinthians, we just finished chapter number 1 here. If you have any questions, then by all means, go ahead and raise your hand. If you don't have a microphone, you want to type a question in, just type your question in. That's fine as well. And also, there are several folks here with us today on Pal Talk, a few of you that were at the Seattle Bible Conference. So if you have some questions over some things that we went over at the Bible Conference, by all means, you can raise your hand as well. We'll go over that. For those of you that were not at the Seattle Bible Conference, I understand from Galene that she was able to load all the messages on their website. I think it's NW for Northwest. So it's NW Grace Conferences, I think is the website, and you can actually go and check out the messages from the conference this weekend. If you have any questions, go ahead and raise your hand, and we'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question, or you can type in your question. And then let me remind you as well that tonight we'll be back for our live Bible study at 7:30. And we're going to continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. So that's going to be 7:30 tonight in the book of Hebrews. Right after this class, as soon as we're dismissed, it's going to go back to the recorded messages. But tonight, we're going to finish up Hebrews chapter number 9. Actually, we may not finish chapter number 9, but we're going to be in chapter number 9 and may get to chapter number 10 tonight. So that's for our live study on the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, and that's going to be at 7:30. So if you have any questions, go ahead and raise your hand, and then we'll be glad to answer your questions. If not, what we'll do is we can go ahead and dismiss the class at this time. I don't see any hands up, so let me just say thanks so much for being here with us today. We're glad that you're able to join us. We trust that these Bible studies are an encouragement and for you and providing you edification and understanding of God's Word. Do visit our website, helpersofyourjoy.com. And then again, if you would like to listen to some of the messages from the conference, I think that's NW Conferences, and I think it's .com. NW stands for Northwest Grace Conferences. We'll see if we can get the accurate website for you and then post it up here on the window for you later on today. All right, folks, well, once again, we want to thank you for being with us. We trust that the time in the Word of God is always beneficial to you, and we trust that you'll join us again tonight for a regular live session, 7:30, as we continue our study of the book of Hebrews. Do have a great day. Lord bless you. Bye-bye now.